apostle tells us of a man sent from God. I want to use that as our topic or subject tonight. A man sent from God. A man who had a mission in the world and fulfilled that mission. He was a bold and courageous man. Later on, he gave his life for the testimony that he was bearing, the things he was preaching. He was a great man. In fact, the man of whom Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than he. But John doesn't tell us that he was a priestly ancestry. He doesn't tell us of his birth. In fact, he doesn't relate the sermon that he preached, the great sermon with which he introduced his work, as Matthew did. But he sets forth this man as a man who fulfilled the mission which God had called him. I want to read about him in the first chapter of John, about verses beginning with verse 6 and over 15, and then we'll begin to let him testify. But in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says here, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness to the light. Now that was the true light, even the light that lighteth every man coming into the world." Then over in verse 15, the apostle mentions this John again. "John beareth witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me." Now, since that's the same statement is made a little bit later, I want to wait and deal with it in just a few moments. Now, this man, John, we know him as John the Baptist, the baptizer, who came with a special mission. That mission was to bear light unto Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world, coming into the world. Truly a great man. We'll look tonight at his testimony as presented in the remainder of this chapter. The first testimony was unto certain disciples, certain individuals. Then the next day he made the same comment to some of his disciples who were standing by. Then we want to note the testimony of these disciples who came unto Jesus and learned of him. I think there are several good lessons that we can learn tonight from this gospel, from John the Baptist, in his first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now we know what he came for. He came to bear witness to the light. He was not the light, but he was bearing witness to the light. Jesus Christ was that light, and he was to testify and introduce him unto the people. This was his mission, and this is what he did. Turn with me now to the 19th verse, and here we have John's testimony of a negative time when they sent unto him. And so we look then here at the John the Baptist and his testimony. Well, here, first of all, here was a negative testimony. In this negative testimony, he tells us who he was not. And then you have a positive testimony a little bit farther on down, that for which he had come and who he was and all of that. Positive testimony. Then we have certainly Jesus and two of his disciples, and the impression that these two disciples of John, the impression that Jesus made upon them. Now, I recognize the fact that this might not necessarily prove that Jesus is the Christ, but what I want to do as we present these lessons from the Gospel of John is to show the various witnesses to his deity. Now, the testimony of these individuals, of course, John was sent from God and was a witness sent from him. But the testimony of these two disciples of John, when we look at that, this is the testimony of men who came unto him to see him and to get acquainted with him, and the impression that he made upon them. And all of that is more or less incidental testimony. But John introduced it in this gospel as he's presenting here the various kinds of evidence and testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. This, of course, is that which every man must believe, except you believe, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, looking at the 19th verse, and this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, who art thou? Now, here's the question that these individuals ask, and this is what they want to know. And I just, who are you? You're out there baptizing, and you're preaching, but now, who are you? Right, now, his testimony is negative. Now, notice, first of all, when asked him that question, he knew what they had in mind. So notice his answer to that question, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not and confessed, I am not the Christ. Right, so in his testimony here of a negative nature, I hear then, I am not the Christ. Well, this, of course, is that which they wanted him to know. Was he the Christ, or should they look for another? Or what was John doing? No, I'm not the Christ. Right? He didn't wait for them to ask him if he was the Christ. He knew what was in their mind, what they were after there. So he denied that he was the Christ and said, no, I'm not the Christ. Well, ask him another question. What then? Art thou Elijah? Now, you remember in Malachi, the fourth chapter, the last chapter, in fact, the last two verses, the book of Malachi pointed unto the coming of this one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient unto God to do his will. Right, now, are you then Elijah? Now, they were looking for Elijah literally to come back. You remember Jesus said twice in the Gospel of Matthew that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. But he was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not a literal resurrection of Elijah, bringing him back from heaven. You remember he went to heaven there in the fire there, the chariot of fire. No, he's not coming back like that. But he was the one who came in fulfillment of promise that was to bear witness of Christ, who was a voice in the wilderness. We'll look at that in a moment. But what he was to do here now was to bear witness to him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to walk in the ways of the just, and all that. Now this was his mission. This was his purpose. So no, he said, I am not. Now you know that was very, here, are you the Christ here? And they said, no, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. I said, no, I'm not. Or I'm not he. No, just I'm not. And you'll notice each one of these gets a little shorter. Then they ask him, art thou then the prophet? He said, no. All right, so here with three questions now. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And his answer here was no. This one was, no, I am not. Or I am not, rather. So before he answered there. So all right, now here's a negative testimony as to who he is. I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. Well, now the Jews at that time were making a distinction between the prophet of Deuteronomy 18:15-18, where Moses said that God would raise up a prophet unto the people like unto me, and unto him shall all the people hearken. And shall come to pass that every soul that shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, God said, I will utterly require it of him. Now, Peter, you remember, quoted that in Acts, the third chapter, 22:3, and applied it unto Jesus Christ. However, the prophecy in Deuteronomy, if you go on down and read the rest of the chapter, this was any prophet that God would raise up. God would put his words in the mouth of that prophet. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled it in its finality, but actually it referred to any prophet whom God would raise up. And the way they would tell if the prophecy came to pass, God sent him. If it didn't, he hadn't sent him. So that indicates that Moses was speaking, or God was speaking through Moses, of any prophet whom God would raise up. God would put his words in the mouth of that prophet, and he would speak unto them those things. As we pointed out this morning, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, when he said that no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved, that means to be borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and what he said. So now they were looking for a Messiah to come, the Christ, They were also looking for Elijah to come back. They were also looking for a prophet, a special prophet, that would be raised. And so these three questions are raised by this deputation of the Jews that was sent out rather from the Jews in Jerusalem to ask who he was. And I'm not the Christ. No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Well, who are you? Now come to the question here. They ask the question now, what sayest thou? Who art thou that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Now notice his answer. Who are you? I am a voice. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. As Isaiah said. Isaiah the 40th chapter and verse 3, God said there of this one that will cry in the wilderness there, and John said that, and Matthew said that Jesus fulfilled that. Now then, John the Baptist said, I'm simply the voice. That's all I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make you way for the Lord. In other words, I came to introduce the Lord unto you. Now notice a little bit further here, as he goes on to say here, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40, 30. And they had been sent by, from the Pharisees. Now that's very important that you notice that, that John, that these, this deputation from the Jews in Jerusalem was a group sent out of priests and Levites, sent out by the Pharisees to find out who he was. Now when we come to the third chapter in a few weeks, and we're dealing with Nicodemus, why, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the signs of thou doest except God be with him. Well, now he was a part of that group that had sent these men out to John the Baptist to ask who he was. I think that's be significant in our studying of Nicodemus as a Pharisee and his reaction to Jesus and to John the Baptist and John's message, which they brought back with them. And so they asked him and said unto him, why? Now you know you have up here, who are you? What are you? And now then, why? Why are you doing what you are doing? Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, or if you are not the prophet? They were looking for one of these who would have that responsibility. Now, I read a lot of commentaries that refer to the fact that the Jews had what they call the baptism for proselyte baptism. I have never been able to find an authentic statement of that anywhere. I don't know that that's so. I don't believe it's so. I think John came and this was something new. Well, if you are not these, why are you baptizing? As though this was something new. I do not believe that, in fact, writer that says that it tells about proselyte baptism of the Jews, baptizing a proselyte, they've ever given any authority for that statement. They've never told, you ever read one where they told you where it was from anybody? I've never been able to find a statement. I found one once that referred to something there, but I couldn't follow that out as to whether it was so or not. So I still don't know. But at any rate, why do you baptize? All right, now here, notice his answer. John answered and saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standing, in the midst of you standeth one whom you know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to loose here, not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now there were two Bethanies in the Bible. This one is generally thought was about midway between the north end of the Dead Sea, the south end of the Sea of Galilee. And John was beyond Jordan and preaching and teaching at that time, baptizing in the River Jordan near unto Enon, because there was much water there, John says, a little bit later. Right, so now then, John's negative testimony is, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. Who are you? I'm the voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord, as Isaiah said, he would do. So I come, a man sent from God, John says, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah I wonder would come that would introduce this one that's among you, who is before me, and he's going to say the same thing a little later. He was before me here, and he was before me, and you don't know him, He hadn't made himself known yet. He's about to make himself known. All right, so we'll look then at this negative testimony first of all. Now we move from that to the positive testimony. Now in the next here, here's a positive testimony that John relates in this. Now in the next paragraph, we're beginning with about verse 29. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is become before me, for he was before me. Yes, because Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, eternal or co-eternal with the Father. Now, I've called attention to Micah 5 and verse 2 several times, where Jesus said, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the tribes of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now here, as I pointed out last Sunday or Sunday before, Jesus uses the same, Micah used the same phrase, expression, concerning this ruler that was to come, that Moses used in Psalm 50 and 90, when he said, Thou art from everlasting to everlasting, even thou art God. Right? Moses, in speaking of Jehovah, says he's from everlasting to everlasting. Micah, in speaking of the ruler to come, says he's from everlasting. So if he is from everlasting, he certainly was before John, though John was before him in the physical birth into the world, you see. But Jesus Christ was from everlasting, as was God. So that declares that Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. And so now then, in this one here, notice what he says. He said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now this expression, Lamb of God, there are two Greek words for lamb. One of them used here is Amnon. I believe that's the word here. Amnos, rather. A-M-N-O-S. Amnos. He the Lamb of God. I mentioned this. This is the Greek word here. Well, none of us Greek, but that'll help us sometimes. Now, this word occurs only four times in the New Testament. It occurs here, back here in, up here in this verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Then down in verse 36, Behold the Lamb of God. Right, the other two times, in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 32, when the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and the passage he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his, or as a lamb, rather, led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. All right, so this from Isaiah 53:7, where there he's spoken of as the lamb there, and the sheep are sure and not bleeding there when brought to the sacrifice. So it's a sacrificial idea. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18-20, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the time for your sakes, who through him are believers in God, and so on there. These four times, you have this particular word, and only four in the New Testament, all of them referring to Jesus now as a sacrifice. So here is the sacrificial lamb. Now there's another word also, A-R-N-I-O-N, arnion, and this word occurs in the book of Revelation. Now this word occurs 28 times in the book of Revelation, referring to Jesus. It also occurs one other time in the 13th chapter, when here was the beast that came up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. That's the same word that's used 28 times of Jesus, but the voice of a dragon. So this beast out of the earth was a symbolic of human religion, false religion, because here the two horns like a lamb identified it as a religious figure here. But the voice of the dragon, and the word, the dragon always, whatever he said was a lie. Jesus said that in John 8 and verse 46 there. And you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your, 44 rather. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do. He said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. So if this beast out of the earth in Revelation spoke as a dragon, but he had the horns of a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, why then it was symbolic of false religion. And so there you have the symbol of false religion there, but 28 times refers to Jesus. Now this word referring to Jesus in Revelation always reveals him there in his glory. Now back here, the one that we use here by John, here is the sacrifice that's going to be made. Now the one that John used in Revelation is the Lamb now that has performed his work and now then is in his glory with the Father, the right hand of God. Just an illustration of what I'm talking about in the fifth chapter of Revelation, you remember there when John was, the 24, the four living creatures there were praising God and all them, look at that and get that just right. When he said here, speaking here of the Lamb, the Father had a book in his hand, and the Lamb came and took the book out of his right hand there. Since he took that book out, then there was no one found there to open the book, to reveal the seals, to break the seals out. John wept there. But an elder came to him and said, weep not. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lion, rather, that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals. Now here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But now note, when John turned to look at a Lion, he saw a Lamb. And John said, and I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the midst of the elder a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God there and so on there. And come on down now. And here he said he took the book, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And then they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and the reign upon the earth. Now here you see the Lamb, he overcame as a lamb, now rules as a lion. When he turned to look at the lion, he saw a lamb. For the sacrifice, his offering himself as a sacrifice, came before his becoming the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would rule. He procured that right by sacrifice, first by overcoming the devil, by sacrifice, and then by the resurrection from the dead. And so now he then, with his blood, purchased us to become this. But here he's the Lion before he becomes he's the Lamb before he becomes the Lion, who is to do the ruling there. Here the sacrifice must come first. So this word then, this particular word, anion, is used then 28 times in Revelation of Jesus. I counted them before then to be sure I was right on that, or that, and that's just, I read my own book. But anyhow, I went back and read it again, see if it was correct, and it was. So 28 times referred to him. So now then, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that would be done by sacrifice. So through sacrifice, he gained the right to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would rule over the kingdom and serve as a high priest over them. So John's bearing witness now to that. All right, so here then is his witness there of Jesus. Now this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who had become before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, for this cause came I baptizing in water. Now they'd asked him before, why did you baptize? He said, the one in your midst you don't know, greater than I am. I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandals or his shoes here. But now he speaks to, in this instance here, as he sees Jesus coming, why now he's more explanatory of that statement of why he was baptizing. From his point of view, Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness. But he says here, John bear witness saying, no, he, first of all, he was made manifest, for this cause came I baptizing in water. Now he said, and John bear witness saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. All right, now that was the witness, I mean that was God's testimony to the fact that John would know he had baptized the Messiah. So here he's now saying here, or rather he's relating here, the testimony that he bore in this concerning God's own witness and testimony. See, when he baptized him, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But John doesn't mention that. John simply says, I knew him when I saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him. Now notice this next thought I think is very important. I knew him not, to baptize in water. He said to me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, now note, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. All right, now here he's the Lamb. Not only that, but I bore witness now, he is the Son of God. Now this was John's testimony. This is what he was sent to testify unto. But that last thought there, that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now here are two things that were very important to the scheme of redemption. One was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world. The second was the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into the truth that up until that time they hadn't understood. So John testifies now that he saw the Spirit descending upon him. He's the one who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. John baptized in water. Christ was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, the only two occasions we have of that baptism was in Acts 2 and Acts 10 on Pentecost, there on the apostles, and on Cornelius to approve or give God's approval there of the bringing in of the Gentiles on the same terms and condition of the Jews. I don't believe there were any other cases of Holy Spirit baptism other than those two. The only two recorded in the Bible, and anyone that affirms beyond that is purely an assumption. I have a book at home that a man sent me to read. I haven't got all through it yet. He's affirming that baptism in water and baptism of the Holy Spirit come at the same time to all of us. That as we are baptized in water, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe what he goes on to teach there, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I deny that that's the baptism of the Spirit. I don't believe that's the baptism of the Spirit at all. That's the gift of the Spirit upon us here. That relates us to God, Galatians, the 4th chapter. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we receive not the baptism of the Spirit, we receive the gift of the Spirit that identifies or relates us unto God in a spiritual way. That's my understanding of the gift of the Spirit that we receive. It is the Holy Spirit that relates us unto him. I think it's more than just simply receiving or hearing the word. I think it's the gift of the Spirit. Paul said, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God. And in Romans 8, any man that hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so, and in Galatians that, it relates us unto the Father. But Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, baptize those individuals in the Holy Spirit, and we now receive the blessings of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So John now bears witness to that. All right, now here then is the witness that John has borne here, the negative witness. I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet, I am a voice. So what he says here then, I am a voice. This is all that he was, the voice here crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's a wonderful way to say it. In fact, that's about all any of us are. Who preach or teach the Bible, we're simply a voice telling others what God has said and what God would have us to preach and to teach unto them. Now we come to another now, and the next witness of John, the next testimony, is really the result of John's testimony as seen in two of his disciples who found others. Now, I think we have a good lesson in this also. Now note, again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Saith, behold, the Lamb of God." Now here he saw him up here in verse 29, "So I'm coming unto him." And here he sees him now. John was standing, and here he looked upon Jesus as he walked. Now that's all we know about that. And again he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He doesn't bring out doesn't mention the other, he already told him that. "It taketh away the sin of the world." That was his mission. So John's mission was to bear witness unto the light. He was not the light. There was a true light coming into the world, even the light that lighteth every man. And John's testifying now to that. So now he says to these two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice the result. "And he looked upon," and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. All right, now, so they believed John, but now they want to test this for themselves. I think that's a very important here. They want to test it. They want to be with it. Now notice further. "And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said unto them, What seek ye?" All right, now here are these two disciples that we're talking about here. Now Jesus asked them, "What seek ye? What are you, what's your interest in? What are you looking for? Why are you following me?" All right, now notice they answered, "And what seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "teacher, where abidest thou?" I like Jesus' answer. He saith unto them, "Come, and ye shall see." Lord, what do you about? "Come, and ye shall see." These men wanted a more intimate relationship with Jesus. They wanted to test for themselves. They wanted to talk. I think, good people, that's one of the finest things to tell anybody that wants to know. Come and see. You can hear about Jesus, but no one ever fully knows him. He comes unto him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's not until we've come and then experienced this relationship with him as a disciple. An intimate relationship. "Come and see where I abide." All right, they went. Now know the result of that. And it was about the 10th hour here. That's the Roman time, about 10 in the morning, I understand this to be. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, Christ. Now notice Jesus' answer there, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, what Jesus said to him. And Jesus looked upon him and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation Peter, "or a rock." Simon was the same word or the same name as Simeon in the Old Testament. I want you to look back here now before I go any further. What's the significance of this? Now, this Simon Peter, was very much like old Simon back here when Jacob blessed him. Now notice what he says. "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Weapons of violence are their swords. O my soul, come not thou into their council. Under their assembly, my glory, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they hocked an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." Now, I don't say that Simon Peter was identical with those men. Of course not. But what I'm saying is he was a man that was impetuous, a man quick to fly off the handle. He was a man now that wasn't altogether dependable at first. But Jesus Christ said, "You'll not be called Simon, you'll be called a rock. That's what I'm going to make out of you. I'm going to make a stone out of you. Change your life." What? Now, this, I think, is what Jesus does for all of us who come unto him. I can read about Jesus. I can know about Jesus. But I can never really know him until I do what he said, come and see. Come and see. That's God's invitation to us. And I think so many people go through life as members of the church who never come unto him, really, and find out for themselves who he is, what he is. Oh, I know they obeyed the God, they were baptized and all that. But they go through life following traditional teaching or teaching of individuals and what's been taught them. They don't come to find it for themselves. There's nothing in the world like an association with Jesus Christ and the Father to come to know them as what and who they actually are. But I think we'll find a lot of folk miss that, but look a little further. Going on back here now to what he did, notice what he said. When Andrew came and found him, we have found the Messiah. And Peter came then to see who he was. All right, so here then. Now, first of all, we have testimony was, and so my point is this. That doesn't prove that he was the Messiah. That's circumstantial evidence showing the impression he made upon a man who was willing to come and see and find out for themselves who he was. See, and that's his testimony. We found the Messiah. So his visit with Jesus convinced him. And I think any individual who spends the time with Christ trying to find out something about him, I just like we'll go through this book, as we see Jesus as a teacher. Jesus and all that he does there is God's evidence to convince us that he is the Christ, the Son of God. I want to move on to just another thought now. Right, now on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee. Now notice Andrew came, and who was the other one that came with Andrew? We're not told. Most individuals think it was John the Apostle. John never mentions himself by name except in the book of Revelation. Now he mentions himself four times in that book there. But all these other books, the three letters and this one, he never mentions his name. That's a strange thing, but he doesn't. So it's generally thought that the other man that came with Andrew was John, that later became the apostle. I don't know that's so, but that's what generally thought. All right, but now on the morrow, Jesus now went into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. So he found him now for himself. And Jesus said unto him, follow me. Didn't tell him, that's all, just follow me. And he did follow him. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him of whom Moses wrote, of whom the prophets wrote. All right? So he's convinced. He's convinced also, Philip was, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And so he then fulfilled to him the scriptures. Philip sees in Jesus the fulfillment of the scriptures and the one that he'd been looking for. And he sees it in him. But I looked at Nathanael's answer. Nathanael's a little bit skeptical. He answered and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now look at Philip's answer. Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Now you couldn't beat that. So Jesus says, come and see. Philip says, come and see. All right, now notice there's a very interesting thing here. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now you remember Jacob. His name Jacob meant supplanter. He was a supplanter. He was filled with guile. You notice that a number of times in his life. But here's a descendant of him, of his rather, in whom is no guile. Now notice here. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know? Where did you know one thing about me? Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Yet he saw him, and Nathanael knew where he was. Now Jesus said, I saw you then. He knew he hadn't been there in person. And so this convinced him. Now notice, Nathanael answered, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. All right, so now Nathanael's testimony was, thou art Thou art the king, thou art the Messiah, the Christ, you're the king of Israel. So here's the one that they've been looking for here, the king here of Israel. He's convinced. Convinced by the fact that Jesus knew where he was and knew what he was doing. Here's an important thing. I don't know whether you ever noticed this or not, but look a little bit further. And now know you're under the fig tree, believest thou? Then Jesus answered and said, you're king of Israel, you're the Son of God. I forgot that, didn't get that down. Here you're the Son of God, you are the king of Israel here. So you're both. They recognize in him just by certain things here, circumstantial evidence, but it showed the impression that Jesus made on individuals who would come and see, who would make an investigation. But here's an interesting thing. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee underneath the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these. Now notice. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Have you ever wondered if maybe Nathanael was either reading that from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, or he was sitting there meditating upon it? Maybe he was meditating upon that. Now notice that he is an Israelite in whom is no guile. But Jacob now was the one that had this dream in the 28th chapter here, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, came to Bethel, left Beersheba, got up to Bethel, used a stone for a pillow. You remember he had a dream. Notice the dream here. And he lay down in the place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham. Goes on to tell him then what he's going to do. But now, when Jesus used this particular thing here, doesn't that make you wonder? No doubt Nathanael was either sitting there meditating on that. Here I'm a descendant, I'm an Israelite, I'm a descendant of Jacob. And here now, what did he mean by that? Here's a ladder to heaven, angels ascending and descending. Why did Jesus use that in talking to him if there wasn't some connection between what Nathanael had been doing before and what Jesus said? Now, I know that it doesn't say so. I know he doesn't say he was sitting there reading or even meditating. But here you have Jesus' response to that of this man. And going back to that particular incident back there, where here were angels ascending and descending, now then, you're going to see the message from God descending on the Son of Man, and your message from here ascending on the Son of Man as a ladder back to heaven. And all of this seems to me fits in there with the idea of Jesus knowing where he was and what he was doing at that time. And when Nathanael said, you're the Son of God, you're King of Israel, Jesus gives him a little more evidence here when he tells him, here's the fulfillment, no doubt, of what you were either meditating upon or reading, or at any of that rate, something you already knew about that ladder, and I am that ladder. And so as we look then at the testimony in this chapter of John the Baptist, here's the testimony of a negative type. Here is his testimony of a positive type. Here's the testimony to two other disciples. And these two men came to Jesus. Where do you live? Come and see. And they did. And so both of them were noted. I tell what the second one, I think it was John, but he didn't mention himself. But Andrew went and found Peter, brought him, said, we found the Messiah. Found the Messiah. Well, Jesus then went into Galilee and found Philip, said, Philip, follow me. Philip did, and went to Nathanael, told Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and investigate. And as he comes, Jesus tells him where he was. And now then I think he used this illustration to tell him, I know what you were thinking about at that time. That'd be pretty good evidence, pretty good testimony. And so we have then the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, suppose I know, as far as the Bible relates out of this passage here, when on the morrow when he saw the disciples and Jesus coming, said, behold the Lamb of God. That's the last time we have John the Baptist and Jesus together. Now, whether John ever saw him again after that, I don't know. No way of us knowing. He might have, probably did, but we're not told. But what John is doing is cutting the thing off there at that point with the assurance that this man sent from God fulfilled his mission, did what he was sent to do. He bare witness that Jesus was the Son of God, he was the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world, the sin of the world. And so his disciples then, they wanted to investigate for themselves and did, and they too were convinced. Then another one was convinced when he was told to come and see. So I think, folks, the good lesson we can learn from all of this is that is this. Here is the testimony and the witness to the deity of Christ. Overwhelming, yes. But really, to really know him, now the testimony may convince you, but to really know him, come and see. Come and investigate for yourself. Live close enough to him that you know he is the Christ, the Son of God. All you can do for you. Let's stand together while we sing the song of this delight.